Jesus, the Son of God, bearing the weight of humanity's sin, hung upon the cross, his body battered and broken. With each labored breath, he bore the weight of sin, willingly sacrificing himself to redeem humanity. And as he took his last breath, the sky darkened and the earth trembled. A profound silence fell upon the scene of the crucifixion. But that wasn't the end of the story.
3 days later, the dawn broke with a radiant promise. Jesus' tomb was empty. He conquered death and rose as a beacon of hope, the path to forgiveness and eternal life. The greatest act of love and redemption was realized, forever changing the course of history and offering hope to a broken world. Jesus is our Savior, our Messiah, our hope, our salvation. He is our Redeemer.
Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? I know my Redeemer, he lives. I know my Redeemer, he lives. All of creation testifies this life.
Christian Life Center. Come on, we are going to celebrate the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Who's excited about that today? Come on, we're going to sing some worship songs. This next song is called Graves into Gardens. He made a way when there was no way. And we're going to sing about that name, Jesus. Let's do it.
Yeah.
Church, that's a good spot. Take 5 more seconds just to praise them this morning. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. I love this verse, but this morning I want to paraphrase from the Message translation. The way it says it is just so cool. It says, death, who has the last word now? It says, death, is anyone even afraid of you? It was sin and it was the law that made death frightening, but now, that's an important two words, everybody say, but now. But now in one victorious stroke of life, that's all it took, death, hell, sin, and the grave was defeated. And so church, if you're thankful for that, can you take 5 seconds just to praise him and to glorify him for defeating death, hell, and the grave? You know, sometimes I think when we think of Jesus, we can picture him crucified and on the cross. And that's not a bad thing, of course, because we need to honor, we need to remember that day, what he did for us. The word says that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and so we need to remember that day. But on this resurrection weekend, we're doing something different. We are remembering, but today we celebrate. Because today, 3 days later, Jesus is no longer on the cross. Jesus is no longer buried in a tomb. But today, he is alive. He is seated in heaven. And today, he waits for you. And we're going to sing this song. I love these lyrics. It says, no enemy can hold you down because there's nobody in the grave now. One head gets to wear that crown. Because there's nobody in the grave now. Aren't you thankful that our Savior is alive and well today, church? Yeah. Behold the Lamb upon the cross, who makes away the sins of all. Forgiveness flows from hands and feet. His violence meets the Prince of Peace. Behold the King, Light of the world, Lamb that was slain, Lion who roars, He's mighty to save. The fullness of God will be kept in a grave. In darkness your hour is over. Behold the together, can we just lift our hands if you feel comfortable as we praise and we magnify the one that is alive, that is risen, that is seated at the right hand of the Father today. No enemy can hold you down because there's nobody in the grave now. One head gets to wear that crown because there's nobody in the grave now. No enemy hold you down, 'cause there's nobody in the grave now. One head is to wear that crown, 'cause there's nobody in the grave now. No enemy can hold you down. Oh,
Worship that name, Jesus. Jesus, your name above all names.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, what heart could fathom.
begin to breathe out of the silence. The roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me.
Come on, sing it out. Here it is.
They made the morning, and that's you, the promise. Your very body began to breathe out of the silence. The roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory.
That first Easter morning that the stone was rolled away and the angel said, he is not here, he has risen. Let's give Jesus Christ an ovation of praise. Well, we are so thankful to be here today, and the reason we're here is because the tomb is empty. It has been ever since. You have risen from the grave, and you've given us the hope of eternal life and your presence today. So we pray that even this day, this Easter, that you'll have your way in our hearts, in our lives. For those of us who know you and serve you, draw us closer, speak to us. For those who are far from you or don't know you at all, we pray that today be their day of decision to come to know the hope of Jesus Christ. All this we ask in your precious, amazing name. And everybody said, amen. Well, thanks for being with us for this Easter celebration. Thank you for being with us online. Take a moment, greet somebody, let them know you're glad they're here. Do the same on the chat. Happy Easter, everyone. And thank you for your patience. You're obviously the people that are not fond of crowds, but you're also patient to wait. So this service has lots of room. I understand you kind of wait to get in the parking lot, so we're grateful for that. And it's just been a great celebration of the resurrection of Christ. And there are three themes that are undeniable about this empty tomb that we commemorate. As far as the resurrection goes, would you first say it's about victory? 1 Corinthians, quote earlier, I love to read this verse at the funeral of a Christian. Oh, death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say it's about hope? Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And most of us here have been born again, and we've chosen to follow Jesus Christ. That's why we're so glad to be here. And finally, would you say it's about love? Romans 8, verse 5, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we could care less about God, Jesus paid the price. And as you might imagine, every year we start to plan for Christmas and Easter a couple of months ahead of time. The team will almost always start with, so where are you going to go in the message this year? And I always tell them back, I thought I'd preach about the empty tomb. And then I try to get to a little more detail than that. But what amazes me is that I've studied this book for 50 years, and it's thousands of years old. And there is always something new from it that you can gain. And so typically I'll sit down and start to pray and just begin to reread the Easter account that I've known for years. And sure enough, I had an aha moment. Something hit me. Just may not be profound, but I just never thought of it before. And it was in the Gospel of Luke, a little earlier than I normally start to read. If I normally read right at the resurrection, but I read that part between Good Friday and Easter. And Joseph of Arimathea had asked Pilate to take the body of Jesus down off the cross, which he did. And because it was late Friday, almost sundown, sundown is the official start of the Sabbath. And Jewish law, there's no work to be done on the Sabbath. So they put his body hurriedly in an empty tomb. And there were women followers with him. And it says in Luke 23, now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. That was Saturday. But on the first day of the week, Sunday, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices and perfume which they had prepared. I stopped and I reread that again. I just thought to myself, now that was wasted perfume. It never got to be used for its intended use. And so I'd like to kind of deal with that. But let's look at, first of all, the week before Jesus' death. That week was bookended with two intimate dinners, both of which had awkward moments. I'm sure we've all had dinners that had awkward moments to them. I told it once before, but years ago, we were invited to a dinner. I think it was a celebration, might have been a grad party or something, but we're going to go to somebody's house. We'd never been there before, and the kids were young, and so we walk in, unlikely, not unusual. It's a dinner party. Nobody's answering the door, so we open the door. We walk through the living room, got to the kitchen. We got into the kitchen. I go, this isn't a house where there's a dinner party going on. And so I took Joyce and the kids. And sure enough, we got out the door and looked across the street, and that's where the dinner party was. You talk about awkward, okay? So if that was you years later, I apologize. The awkward moment for Jesus, one of those was the Last Supper. And it's obvious from the gospel account that the disciples didn't get it. You come to the Last Supper, Jesus is preparing for his own death, and the disciples are arguing, having a petty argument about who's the greatest in his kingdom. Couldn't have been more out of sync. And Jesus noticed it was a rented room. There was no host and servant to wash their feet. So there was the equipment for that, a basin and water, but nobody washed anybody's feet, and they're just eating dinner. Jesus gets up during dinner, and he wraps a towel around himself, and he goes around and, to the horror of the disciples, washes their feet. That was a servant's thing to do. And he said in John chapter 13, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? It's an interesting word choice. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Jesus silenced their petty competitive arrogance with one humble act repeated 12 times. I don't know how much you're into foot washing. That's not a very common thing today. It's not needed like it was back then. But I've been part of it a time or two, and it is humbling whether you are doing it or receiving it. I remember years ago, we had a group called the Urban Suburban Partnership. It was a group of pastors across our city. We'd meet here about monthly and just pray for Greater Dayton. And one month, Jim DeYoung was with me, and he worked at Soul Winners, and so we were making our way to the room we're going to pray. He goes, you know, God kind of laid something on my heart for this month's prayer service, prayer meeting. I go, really? What's that, Jim? He goes, I think you should wash Ted Milbury's feet. Ted was another pastor. I go, well, God didn't tell me that, but okay, I trust your judgment. So Pastor Ted, pastor's an African-American congregation in the west side of our city. And it's funny, about a year ago, I was with Ted. He was having some health issues, and we prayed together, and we both kind of laughed again at the awkwardness of that moment of me washing his feet and him having his feet washed unexpectedly. See, Jesus knew that our lives, they preach a sermon, what we say, but also with what we do. Hopefully they line up and they validate each other. And what he did at the Last Supper was validating a sermon he told his disciples in the past. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And he showed that at the Last Supper. Here I am. I'm serving you. And so when we look at that, we see that Jesus' life preached lots of messages. Follow Jesus, what he said and what he did. We see that children really matter to Jesus. We see that women were valued by him in a society when they were often minimized. He cared for the least and the last, the left out and the looked over. And it asks the question this Easter of us in sort of a pressing way. What message does your life preach? When people watch, not just hear your words, but watch your actions, are you preaching a message of love and kindness? Do your actions and words together speak compassion and courage and grace and forgiveness, contentment? And speaking of children, just to backtrack a little bit, all of us were at some time a little boy, a little girl. And you need to know that Jesus knew you from the time you were a child and loved you. In fact, he knew you from the time you were in your mother's womb, and he has loved you ever since. We teach kids, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. That is true. But I want to correct a bit of a misconception in our culture. Poets and politicians will often make the statement, we are all God's children, and that's not quite theologically correct. True, we are all God's creation. We're made in the image of God, male and female. But son and daughter is a relationally laden word, and it speaks of a relationship. We are not automatically God's children. That is a choice that I make, that you make, to say yes to Jesus Christ when we feel convicted of the Holy Spirit for our need for him. We ask him to forgive us of our sins and to receive us as our Lord and Savior, and we become spiritually adopted into the family of God, the Apostle Paul says. The reason we're so excited, most of us, because we've made that decision, and we are sons and daughters of God, and so we have nothing to do but celebrate on Easter. But if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you don't consider yourself a Christ follower, maybe you came here just it's a religious experience, or somebody invited you, you got an Easter egg invitation from us, we would encourage you today to make the most important decision you could ever make, and that's to say yes to Jesus Christ. So about a week earlier in the life of Christ, in a chapter before, is another dinner that Jesus went to. It was at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, siblings. And Jesus had just recently raised Lazarus from the dead. And the Bible says there was a big crowd. People wanted to see Lazarus, this guy they'd heard about. And in that chapter of John, chapter 12, it says, Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the treasurer, by the way, who was intending to betray Jesus, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? When you look at his response, Judas and some people might call this wasted perfume. And when you think of the price, it was pretty extravagant, worth a year's wages. And it kind of sent me down a rabbit trail of looking at what's the most costly perfume today. And at the higher levels, you can buy perfume for $13,000 an ounce. And if you buy that, one of them is called Imperial Majesty, in case you're wondering. And you can enjoy the enchanting scent of Tahitian vanilla along with a hint of Rosa centifolis. You know what Rosa centifolis was? I had to look it up. I'm not going to tell you. Look it up. It's a kind of rose, anyways. Another one was like $1.4 million for this bottle. It was a 3-liter bottle of perfume, and it had gold and diamonds on it. But nonetheless, extravagance. Well, the commentator put this into context, and they said the perfumes were costly because they had to be imported. And because they were easily stored and exchanged, they often became sort of an investment that people exchanged. Mary's offering was valued at a year's wages, and it perhaps represented her life savings. Can you imagine pouring out your life savings for Jesus? She presented it as an offering of love and gratitude, prompted by Jesus' restoration of her brother from the grave. Wiping his feet with her hair was a gesture of utmost devotion and reverence. The fragrance of the oil that filled the house told all present of her sacrificial gift. And to answer the question, was it wasted perfume? It absolutely was not. In fact, Jesus defended her and what she did. And he made it clear to us that anything that is given or any act that is done out of reverence and honor and service to Christ, out of our love and devotion and selfishness on behalf of him, it is not a wasted gesture or in that symbolic way. It is not wasted perfume. On the contrary, those kind of actions are a sweet fragrance to Christ. And I want to stop here for a moment because I just felt prompted, those of you that have been a Christian a long time, Paul admonishes us, encourages us, don't get weary in well-doing, because you can almost feel like, what's the use? Does it matter anymore? They question that in the Old Testament too. I'm here to tell you, if you've been serving Christ a long time and you're trying to honor him and do the right thing and be the person he wants you to be, and it may not seem like anyone appreciates it or cares, Jesus sees it and Jesus cares. It matters to him. On the other end, if you're a new Christian, we have these high hopes when we accept Christ. How many of you, when you came to Christ, you found out you don't become perfect automatically? It's a process, and we can get discouraged by, wow. No, offer your devotion to Christ, and it matters to him, and he receives that like he did that perfume from Mary. So now let's go back to Easter morning. Let's go back to that verse in Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices and the perfume which they had prepared. Think with me for a moment about the love and the loyalty that these women had for Jesus. It's unquestionable. Not only the literal price that they would have paid for the perfume and the spices, but the risk they took to express their grief and their loss. They became a private funeral gathering for a man just executed by order of the Roman Empire. It was dangerous. The rest of the disciples were hiding in fear. Imagine the hopelessness of the task that was before them. They sought to somehow prepare the bloodied and mangled body of Jesus after the fact, already hurriedly put into someone else's tomb. Since the horrors of Friday ended, culminating in the tortured death of Jesus, all was lost. The person they believed would save them from their sins, who was the way, the truth, and the life, was dead. It was not supposed to be this way. All he promised vanished. My peace I give to you, there was no peace. That your joy be made full, there was no joy. There was no abiding presence of Jesus. And the perfume didn't have the scent of springtime like a bright and cheery flower shop. No, this perfume was the scent of death like a funeral home. If despair had a fragrance and fear had a smell, Luke 23 and 24 verse 1 was that perfume. And I invite you to kind of go back to that time and to those people. Because bringing that perfume and bringing those spices, it was an act and an offering of devotion and love, but it was filled with pain and despair. But imagine their terror. These women who lingered at the cross to actually watch Jesus breathe his last breath when his male disciples, all but John, fled, were heartsick. They were depressed. They crashed. They were alone and afraid. They felt defeated, and there was no hope. Their grief and their loss was real. And as I list those emotions, all of us know what those emotions feel like at one time in life or another. Theirs was overwhelming. And the horror of watching Jesus die was traumatizing. I have never seen, witnessed personally, that level of brutality and violence in real life. They did. But in that place of despair, the New Testament goes on to tell us that we're not as those who are without hope. But they were hopeless. And to give them the benefit of the doubt, we have to understand something. They didn't know what the New Testament said yet. They weren't living in chapter 24. They didn't have this book yet. All they had was a chapter at a time, a verse at a time, and all they knew was Luke chapter 23 ended in horror and death, and it was not supposed to be that way, and there was no explanation, and the thought of Christ raising from the dead, how would they even begin to conceive of that? And so for those women, though, the next chapter reveals what they brought to that garden tomb was wasted perfume. Because they learned, as they went forward in faith, as the page turns, they learned what we've known for 2,000 years. You see, they didn't have that benefit. Think of their courage. The rest of the disciples, the men, were hiding behind locked doors, and they ventured into that garden tomb because they had to at least have one last gesture of love for Jesus before it was totally over, till death we part. They took that risk, not knowing anything that we do, that moments later, they would see Jesus. they would learn what we've known, because we have not only the end of the Gospels, we have the whole New Testament, the church is born, and we can go all the way to the end of the book, the end of Revelation, to find out there's a new heaven and a new earth, and that hope is coming to us someday. They didn't have that yet, but they would learn what we know, that with Jesus, look for the next chapter. Say, there's a chapter 24. Tell your neighbor, look for the next chapter. With Jesus, we realize we should expect a new season. They had no idea the work Jesus started and they thought he finished was just beginning. Say, there's a new season. And finally, we are never without hope. Say, we always have hope. And those women realize that. They talk about an emotional roller coaster from despair to delight. And so as I reflected on that and their experience and the hopelessness they brought to the tomb, theirs was justified. And I want to kind of make this message, because the majority of us are Christians, a bit of an encouraging resurrection wake-up call, if you'll let it be. I don't know about you, but I can relate often and too much to those devoted women who followed Jesus to death and to his grave. I've had dreams die, and I didn't necessarily consider there'd be new life. I've had expectations that were unfulfilled, a story come to a tragic end, and my first response wasn't, oh, there's going to be a divine next chapter. I lose hope. The Bible says when we lose hope, our heart gets sick. And I can forget that Jesus' love for me never quits. Other people's love may have. Other people's love might be contingent upon your performance. And I forget that with Jesus, I have victory. I am more than a conqueror. And there are times I do not feel like more than a conqueror. Anybody else feel that way? And so I forget what the tomb brought. I'm a person born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I just read that, from the dead. But too many of us as Christians, we've forgotten the hope and the victory and the love that is still ours now this Easter. Then and now, grief, lingering, permanent grief, is no final response to an empty tomb. All these difficult emotions I've spoken of, we're going to have those. We're to bear each other's burden, the Bible says. But when you look at our culture where anxiety is epidemic, depression is rampant, loneliness is killing people. And while we are going to feel all of those things, I know I have, I do, you do, that's meant to be temporary. That's meant to be something we pass through as Christ followers. That's meant to be the turn of a page and moving to a new chapter. And I may be at that place now, but with the help of others and my faith in Christ, I know there's a new chapter going to begin. And so I'm passing through that. Pessimism and peacelessness are hard to justify as a permanent part of who we are when we follow the one who we follow to the cross, to the tomb, and from that tomb, and we follow him to eternity. In light of chapter 24, you are never alone and defeated. And all those emotions I talk about that are too much a part of our lives are as out of place for Christ followers now as that bottle of embalming perfume that Mary brought to the empty tomb of a living Savior. Life distracts us. Life overwhelms us. And over time, when I get bombarded enough by all the stuff going on in life and the questions and the problems and the struggles, I assume you have some questions, problems, and struggles, I tend to lose that garden hopefulness. I tend to let all that stuff weigh me down, and I tend to carry around with me, as many of us do, far more perfume of despair. Instead of saying, wait a minute, I'm not gonna waste that. I'm not gonna waste myself on that, because Jesus is alive. Jesus beckoned us to follow him. And with Jesus, there is a next chapter. I don't care what your chapter looks like right now. With Jesus, there is a new season. And you might be going through a horrible, hard season. But look at the heroes in this book. They've gone through those. And they've made it. And he's sustained them. And he will do the same for you. And so for many of us as Christians, the empty tomb still says, surrender. Trust. Follow. joy. And I think there are a lot of us that are Christ followers maybe need to be born again this Easter. Because, wow, you know what? I've taken on way, way too much of the weight of the world. I don't walk around like I'm leaving an empty tomb full of hope. I'm carrying around the emotional baggage of what really is wasted perfume, because I've got a God who's got a new beginning. And so let this Easter and the prayer we'll pray in just a moment, let it be a time of just, God, I'm sorry, I don't even know how to cope with all this stuff, so I just put it in your hands, and I pray that you would help me to have that hope. To those of you who are non-Christians here today, many unbelievers think the empty tomb is just an archaic piece of evidence that devotees cling to try to justify our faith in Christ. But the reality is the empty tomb is a verifiable historical fact. It is evidence that beckons you as an honest skeptic to listen to the loving words of Jesus as he said, and follow me. Accept his love. The crazy thing is, the amazing thing about the love of Jesus is you've done nothing to deserve it. But isn't that the greatest kind of love? No performance plan. No, if, then I will. No, just receive it. With that love, he loves us enough to forgive. He loves us enough to wash that away and to give us a new beginning and to work his will and character in our life for the rest of our life. And to those of you who aren't a believer yet, please take this as seriously as you possibly can, because I'm not just offering some nice religious decision or spiritual exercise. Well, the Bible says some things we can't refute. One of them is all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And everybody in here is going to say, you're right. We've all sinned. And then the bad news, the Bible says that the wages of that sin, the payment for that sin, is death. And if I don't do something to reconcile my sin, to pay for my sin, then I will face a Christless eternity in hell. It's that death. The good news is, though, that the Bible says that there is a free gift of God. It's salvation. You can't earn it. It's by faith in Christ. Everyone will spend eternity in heaven or hell. It'll be a choice we choose or a place that we've rejected, so we're the other place. And if you're here today and you haven't accepted Christ, we've had over 100 people this weekend make that decision. I'm going to decide to follow Jesus. I'm going to say yes to his love and his grace. And we urge you to make that decision today so that you can begin to receive what he came to give. And we're going to wrap this up with a song. And the song is meant to speak to us about that victory that resurrection brings, and about the hope that we have, and about the love that he gives. And it asks a rhetorical question: what have I done to deserve a love like this? Can't. You can't earn it. It's a gift. But you have to receive it. And so for all of us who've received it, by all means, don't diminish the impact of it. Don't live a life filled with wasted perfume of grief and despair. Walk in newness of life. If you haven't accepted him yet, by all means, say yes to Jesus Christ. Let this Easter be the transformation that you long for.
You are the water. When I
Amazing answer is nothing. It's a gift. I'm asking you to bow your heads with me. Before I lead us in prayer, just take opportunity in this moment, if you're a believer, just thank Him for that love. And if you've been carrying around the wasted perfume of despair in your emotional life, surrender it back to Him. Don't need it. Thank Him for the hope and the victory that we couldn't earn. If you're not a believer, if I could beg you into doing it, I would, but please accept Jesus today. And if you're here today and you'd like to say yes to Christ, every relationship starts by communicating, and that communication is a prayer. I'm going to ask everyone just to repeat this prayer with me on behalf of those who are praying that. We've had over 100 people say yes to Jesus so far. And if you'd all just pray this prayer with me, if you want to accept Christ, just agree with this sincerely with us, and that relationship begins. Dear Jesus, I come to You today. I realize I need You. Thank You for dying on a cross for me. Please forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry. I believe You rose from the grave. And from this day forward, help me to grow to know You, to love You and serve You, and follow You the rest of my life. Thank You for hearing and receiving me today. It's in Your name I pray. And Lord, we want to join together and pray for those who said yes in that prayer. In that private moment, it's amazing, but that's how our relationship with the Creator of the universe begins, with Jesus Christ. We're so grateful that you died to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us and set us free, that we can have a relationship with You for eternity. so God, we pray that as they grow in their faith, that they'll find CLC to be a loving church home to help them grow forward in that decision. And Lord, for all of us who are believers, thank you for the reminder of the hope. The tomb is still empty. And there is a next chapter. I pray there be a Holy Spirit anticipation in each of us for the next chapter and the new season that starts this moment, this day, this week. Let Christian Life Center be a place of hope to all who are looking for it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The Bible tells us that when one person accepts Christ, all heaven rejoices. As I said, we kind of keep track. There have been over 100 people so far, plus those who just prayed that prayer. Let's give an ovation of gratitude for that decision. Every big decision, that's the biggest decision of all, comes with questions. Now what? What did I decide? How do I do that? We have some information to help you with that. When you leave today, if you just tell the person at the table, I prayed the prayer, they'll give you this gift and it'll give you the instructions. Okay, now that you made the decision, what is it about and what are your next steps? So we'd love to help you with that. And I want to close with a response to a passage of scripture written 1,000 years before the resurrection, the book of Psalms. And I think we qualify. It talks about all those who are in the sanctuary, so that's us. It says, let everything that has breath, and I can confirm you've all been breathing, so that's good, right? Let everyone who has breath praise the Lord. So stand together with us, and let's celebrate this goodness of Easter.
Praise the Lord. Have you enjoyed Easter today? God is so good. We have hope as believers because there is an empty tomb and He is risen. We're so grateful for that. If you prayed that prayer with Pastor Stan, we have a gift for you. We would be so sad if you left without this gift. It's got next steps for you in your journey with Christ. So on your way out, make sure the person at the table hears you say, "I prayed the prayer," and we want to welcome you to the family here at Christian Life Center and into the family of God. Can we just give it up one more time for anyone who prayed that prayer? Now let's finish off with a little celebration. You're officially dismissed.